Well, welcome back to another edition of Pastor's Roundtable. I'm Josh Squires. And both Gabe and Dr. Thomas had other engagements, so they are not here with us. But I have Brian Bolt and David Lawton. Thank you, gentlemen, for being here with me. And then we have a stand-in for Derek, Beck Oderson, our pastoral intern to the senior minister. Beck, thanks for being here with us.
Glad to be here, Josh. Stand-in is a tall order, but I'll see what I can do.
Okay, so I thought for this particular episode, and I must say that it's very nice to be in person.
Yes.
You know, we're continuing to get closer and closer to a normal way of doing things. And people have probably noticed that our Pastor's Roundtable podcasts have been done virtually in order to keep social distance and keep everybody safe. But that does create a difficulty in making sure all the audio gets synced up, and then you begin to get the, like, stutters and stops and all of that that everybody is so aware of now with Zoom, and so it can make it a little less enjoyable for people to hear. So now we're in person. We're in the studio. It's nice to be on the table with you guys.
Isn't it great to be together?
Yes.
To be in person together is really fabulous.
It's been, what, since March when we did this last?
Yes, I think so.
I think it was March when we were together in this room. I mean, it's just so amazing. I always think if you could just take a snapshot of people now and with their masks and all the stuff, and you could have given it to us a year ago and just said, write the story. What is going on? There's just no way you would have gotten to where we are now.
So true.
And I just hope that we are able to continue this trajectory. Things continue to get closer and closer to normal, and hopefully soon we'll be back to where we were.
Amen.
Well, between here and there, question for today is a book that you have read recently or are reading currently that's got your attention. So just tell us what you're reading and why it is interesting. So, Brian, mind if I start with you?
Not at all. Be glad to go first. I've been reading The Knowledge of the Holy by Tozer, which was actually a gift from church members. A couple in my Sunday school class gave it to me, and I've got to say, that's one of the things I really love about First Prayer. It's a reading community, and I love to talk books with church members and fellow pastors and you know, trade book recommendations and so forth. So they gave me The Knowledge of the Holy, which is a short book, but really packs a strong theological punch. Mm. What Tozer does is he splits up God's attributes into short devotionals that are just theologically rich. He'll go through God's immutability, God's grace, God's sovereignty, and probably the attribute that colors all the others, God's holiness, of course. And I love the way Tozer begins each chapter with a prayer that's just rich in scripture, and have enriched my own prayer life. So have thoroughly enjoyed, always enjoy reading Tozer, and this book is no exception. It's enriched my prayer life. It's informed my prayers in the pulpit and my own personal prayers as well. And when I read this book, it's one of those books that makes God seem really, really big to me, as he always should. Mm. And it makes me feel smaller when I put it down. And that's a good thing.
Mm. Sounds like a book that could almost be read devotionally as well as just for personal theological development.
Very much so. In fact, I think Tozer may have designed it for that purpose.
Mm.
They're not little short, fluffy devotions, but they are definitely strong devotional thinking and feeling.
You know, it was the Westminster Confession that was used to get me into Scripture, ultimately the tool of my conversion. But it was the second chapter of the Confession on the attributes of God. Just that long list of attributes followed by the scriptural proof text for each of those attributes that, I mean, it moved me to tears. And so every time, if it's something like this, or even as silly as it is, even an ST book where it's able to talk about God's attributes and make them more clear, even in technical language, there's something about it that just resonates with me and moves my soul. Because it does, as you said, make God bigger. And the bigger God is, the smaller all problems of life seem to be.
Absolutely. It puts things in their proper perspective, for sure.
Mm. David, how about you? Something that you've been reading lately?
Absolutely. Josh, great to be with you and everyone here. When our son was in high school, we moved here when he was a freshman. And that spring, he was at a conference and came back after the conference saying, Dad, I now understand why you read dead people. And he heard from the speaker, you know, the speaker said his best friends were all dead in terms of some of the writers he enjoyed reading. And sometimes I really appreciate some of those writers of long ago. Mm. But currently I'm reading a couple of books by people who are alive and well. Mm. And one that was given to me actually by Pastor Matthias when I first came to the church, but I'm really just have picked it up.
Wow.
I've not read it. I've been neglectful these years. And it's a well-known book, a great book called Let the Nations Be Glad by John Piper. And in it, and I've just really begun this. I got thinking about it with Pastor Matthias's upcoming retirement and our mission as a church to advance the knowledge of our Savior. But what is driving Piper here is the greatness of God, his glory, that he would be famous among the nations of the earth. And he brings out those themes that we find in the scriptures and in the Psalms and even in the Old Testament, that the nations would be glad as they come to Jesus and find life and salvation. And I'm really just kind of starting it.
Yeah.
But it really is encouraging me to not just think about missions, but my own life and our ministry as a church in the area of making Christ known in our own city and through so many different ways that people in Colombia might be glad because they know they've come to know Jesus because of our witness and our life, our lives live for his glory, that Colombia might be glad because it has come to know the Savior Jesus. So this book is really helpful. You know, Piper's so clear.
Yes.
He draws from some of the saints of old, but also is so refreshing and relevant to take the truths that they discovered in Scripture and make it meaningful for life today. So that's kind of among the books I'm reading right now, something that I thought it's helping me and thought I would share, Let the Nations Be Glad by John Piper.
Yeah, Piper has a way of writing that just lifts the affections. And the Lord granted him that particular gift. I was in a meeting with him one time, and he was talking about how he even thinks in iambic, right? Like, that's just the way he thinks, and that he's tried over the years to help others understand that or to be more like that. But in the end, I think it really is just a gifting from God that he thinks in ways that are memorable, and he has these wonderful catchphrases, and he has a way to kind of lift the soul. Even as we've been through the stewardship season or going through the stewardship season, he talks about money as missions fuel, right? And that's just an incredibly catchy way of thinking about what our resources are. They're not ours to be used just for our own enjoyment or whatever, but they're really meant to be missions fuel. Which he may use in Let the Nations Be Glad, that particular phrase.
I believe he does.
Yeah, but it's been a while since I read it. That's a great book. Okay, DT stand-in.
Oh, goodness.
Random DT stand-in.
Beck, what have you been reading lately?
Yeah, I brought a book by a gentleman named Guy Waters. He's actually one of my professors. He's a professor of New Testament at Reformed Theological Seminary. A smart man, wonderful scholar, a man of Christ, and he wrote a book called How Jesus Runs the Church. Now, I need to explain, I'm in seminary, I'm taking some classes right now on the nature of the church, and you, the gentleman here with me, have done the seminary thing. My guess would be that when you go to seminary, classes on the nature of the church and church polity are not the ones you're most looking forward to.
There might be some people for whom it's what they're looking forward to, but they're not my friends usually.
Yes. and so I'm taking some of those classes now.
Yeah.
And this is one of the books I've been reading. And man, you know, church polity does sound like a boring subject sometimes, but the church is anything but boring. Guy Waters goes through this book and he talks about what the church is, the government of the church, the courts of the church, the offices of the church. And this is how he summarizes the point of this book and why it's important to study church government and the nature of the church. He says that attention to the government of the church is inseparable from the believer's discipleship. To show concern for the church is to show concern for Jesus.
Wow.
I mean, that's the book. That's, yep. You know, the seminary class, The Nature of the Church. And, you know, people ask you as an intern, what have you been learning the most about, da-da-da-da-da.
Right.
And they normally want you to give some answer of the Westminster Larger Catechism.
Right.
You know, they want to hear you say, oh, I read question 86 today.
Yeah.
And those are good answers. And I do learn a lot of great theology tidbits.
Sure.
And I like Greek and Hebrew. But, man, the best thing about seminary and being in an internship is learning about the church and knowing the church better and knowing why it matters, because it's Jesus' bride.
Mm.
It's who we are, and it's the people that I want to serve for the rest of my career.
Mm. That's amazing.
It's who Jesus loves.
So Guy Waters, just to give a little bit of background, I love Guy Waters. I mean, seriously, he was at Bellhaven when I was at Bellhaven as an undergrad. He taught me Greek. He taught me New Testament survey. And there was one other class that he taught me. And he would come in sometimes and teach, even in our logic class. I was relatively new to the Reformed faith at this point, and probably within a year or two from my conversion. And I was reading through the Bible in the McShane reading plan for the very first time. I challenged myself to make it through. I had read segments, again, during my conversion, really got me into the Scripture, but had not read it from beginning to end, had not read the whole thing. And so I would have these questions. I bet you, and I'm not, I don't think I'm selling this short. I bet you I spent between 150 to 200 hours in Guy Waters' office, where I would just go in there and I would say, I don't get this and I don't get this. Can you help me? And he never kicked me out. He always just opened Scripture with me. He would pray with me. When my wife and I went through one of the most difficult things that we were going through, trying to have children, we had 5 years where we were trying to have children. It was Guy Waters who really helped pastor us through that. The church we were at the time, we weren't at First Pres Jackson yet, was going through a split. And so they were very kind of immersed in that whole deal. And it was Guy Waters who was at First Pres who really pastored us, and it was through him that we really got into First Pres Jackson anyways. And so Guy Waters is dear to me. One last thing about Guy Waters. So I graduate Bellhaven. I'm going into the MFT program, and, you know, at the time, all MFTs had to take the standard systematics. Now they don't have to do that, and the systematics that they take now, I believe, is like systematics for counselors. It's an abbreviated systematics. By the time, we had to do the same systematics that MDivs did. And so we got this syllabi that was literally 45 long from Derek. It included all of the outlines for all of his classes, so that made up, say, 30 pages of it. But the other 15 pages were things that went into minutia, like, if you're going to take this particular position, then you need to read these three volumes. And I don't even know what he's talking about. So I called Guy Waters, and it was probably like 10:30 at night when I called him, freaking out, heading into my very first week of seminary, saying, Guy, I don't know that I can do this because I don't understand every third word on the syllabus, right? And Guy graciously, I mean, he spent 30 to 45 minutes on the phone with me, kind of calming me down, praying with me, walking me through it, and just like, I know Derek Thomas. Like, I had never met him. It's like, I know Derek Thomas. He's a good guy. Who knew that we would end up here with me on staff with him? But he's a good guy. I don't think he's there to be intimidating. Just give it a chance, right? And so Guy Waters is so near and dear to me, and I love him. So I'm so glad you brought that book in here. It means a lot.
Matt, can you hold up the cover?
Oh, yes.
I love that.
Yeah. So it says how to run the church. That's in white, but how to is scratched out, and how Jesus is in like marker, black marker, and then there's an S after run, so that it says how Jesus runs the church, which is really what we should be all about.
Absolutely.
How does Jesus want the church to run? Okay, so I'll give you a book that I am reading, and I'm realizing now that I'm probably the least spiritual person in the room because I've got a completely secular book, right? You all have very good, very biblical books. I picked up a book recently. It was actually after listening to a Thinking in Public by Al Mohler, in which he was interviewing one of the authors, a guy by the name of James Lindsay. And James Lindsay is one of three kind of liberal scholars from the Northwest out in the Oregon area that had perpetrated an academic hoax. I don't know if you guys have heard about this or not, but they published all of these journals. Unfortunately, I forget which newspaper it was. It might have been the Wall Street Journal. Got onto them before all of them were published, and therefore a couple of them didn't get published. They were accepted. They were going to be published. They were in line to be published, but weren't because the hoax got revealed before they intended it to. But some of those journal articles were things like they actually just published excerpts from Mein Kampf from Hitler, except wherever it would say something about Jews, they would replace it with white males. There was something about how there was a proposal that white males should be sitting chained in any college classroom, and should they want to speak, those chains should be rattled to remark their place. And these were published in academic journals, genuine peer-reviewed academic journals. And their whole reason for doing this was to raise awareness that wherever liberalism was going, it was going too far. When you get to the point where you're able to endorse Mein Kampf from Hitler, you've gone too far. You need to pull back. So this, Helen Pluckrose and James Lindsay, they're two of those three professors, and it's really their discussion of what is it that's gone wrong? Where in the left progress have things started to go wrong? And really, the inclusion of what is called critical theory. And some part of critical theory can help understand certain elements, but at its base, critical theory ultimately dissolves everything. It turns one into a cynic, because always you are looking to be critical of every system. You are always looking for oppression in every single system, and therefore you can never have safety. You can never have certainty, and it undermines the progress that's actually been made in certain systems throughout time. And so they talk for the first three chapters of what post-modernity is, what is post-modern, and then they apply it to all the different critical theories, or all the theories that are out there. And so it would be things like, and on the edge of this now is something called ableism and fat theory. That's actually what it's called, which is the idea that the being fit is really just a Western idea, and science is really just a Western idea. And if there was a pill, this is one of the kind of their taglines, if there was a pill that could automatically make someone fit and healthy, that it would be a genocide of the fat, right? And that's their language right now. And this is huge in the UK. It's coming here. It'll probably be here in 2 or 3 years. But that idea that everything is just a system of oppression. And so it helps to highlight why it is that language can be used that you think you can, but need something different, and it's penetrate or talk about something together. I had no idea, but Gabe's actually reading the same book. I don't know if it was before or after the podcast with Mueller that he got onto it. And you know, Gabe is much more philosophically nuanced than I am. And he says that the first three chapters on postmodernity is worth the price of the book, that it's the best review of how we got to postmodern thinking and what postmodern thinking has done to the world of anything. So it's a completely secular book. They are progressives, they're liberal, but it helps to understand the current moment we're in now and why it's really difficult to even talk with what you think is a common vocabulary but really isn't a common vocabulary. And then at the end they give suggestions about what to do and how to combat it, right? Unfortunately, I'm not through the book, so I can't give you what those are, but I can tell you it seems like a worthwhile thing. And if you've got a child who's in college, really, I mean, any one of us, it would be good for you to read to understand what's coming and how to engage with this. But especially if you or a loved one is anywhere around the college scene where this is really taken over, it'd be a good thing to read. So that's something that I'm reading right now. Any thoughts, questions, comments before we wrap this up?
I've added a few tomes to my ever-growing list of books
to read. Of books to read, yes, yes. And this is
thank
the book
for that.
That I get to read when I'm not doing all the PhD reading, which is few and far between right now. Okay, David, would you mind closing us in prayer?
Be glad to.
Thank you.
Our Father, our hearts rejoice in you. We give you thanks that you have made us that we can communicate, that we can enjoy being together, and we thank you, even those around this table, the joy of being together and sharing this time. We thank you as well that you have created us, that we can communicate, that there are those who write and reflect on your word and on the world that you have made, and put that down in writing and in books. And we pray that you might sharpen our own hearts and minds, that we might live with excellence, that every thought would be taken captive in all of our endeavors. We rejoice in who you are. Our delight and heart treasure is truly in you. And we thank you for those that might hear this, that they would be encouraged to take up and read your word, but also many other books that are of great assistance as well. We give you our joyful praise in Jesus, our marvelous and great Redeemer's name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, David.